this evening. I trust the Lord will bless us as we gather for public worship. If you're visiting with us and you don't ordinarily participate in worship on the Lord's Day here in the Ottawa building, then you're very welcome. This is public worship. The intention is to come before God, albeit in our respective homes, but as one community, to hear God's word as it is read, and then to hear the word of God as it is expounded or preached. Our goal and intention is that we be drawn by the Spirit of God into a deeper understanding for and love of God. So this is public worship. God is observing us, He is seeing us, and we are thrilled that that is the case. Jesus is teaching. He is teaching many people. He is teaching them about the kingdom that has come with the coming of His presence. This radical kingdom, this counter-cultural kingdom, this kingdom that exists in the world but is not of the world, this kingdom that is established in the power of the Mediator King, Jesus, by the means of grace that the Father will use, this kingdom that will grow in a completely different way than any other kingdom, this kingdom that is everlasting and eternal, this kingdom which marks the relationship between God and His people. It is a glorious kingdom, a wonderful kingdom, a kingdom that it is an inordinate privilege to be part of. Jesus is speaking here of the citizens of this kingdom. Citizenship is a wonderful thing. I'm currently going through the process of applying once again for my work visa. It takes work. I'm trusting in the providence of God that it will be granted. Otherwise, I will not be here. That's a stark reality, because I am not a citizen of this nation. I am only here by virtue of the entitlement that the government gives me, because they deem that the work that I am doing can only be done, or a case has been made that it can be done by myself. Citizenship should not be taken for granted. And these verses that speak of the citizen of heaven, the kingdom dweller, give us a very clear picture of what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. They are often misunderstood. That is not only detrimental in the sense that it doesn't give the fullness of the meaning, but it's also detrimental because it inaccurately represents what a blessing it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ tonight should say amen to the blessing it is to be in the kingdom of God. We considered this morning the fact of this word blessed. It appears 9 times in these verses. It is something that is of immense import to Jesus as He is teaching concerning the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Some Bible translations use the word happy here. That is a wrong translation of the word. Happiness is a state that many people desire to experience, but it's a subjective reality. It's something that they desire to experience. And yet, as we saw this morning, it is an unattainable reality. It's not real. It's a mirage, because no human being made in the image of God can find a state of ultimate happiness, enduring peace and contentment in and of themselves, no matter what they pursue or give their hand to. All mankind desire to be happy. All mankind cannot find happiness. It is beyond their understanding. It is beyond their grasp. It is beyond their ability to attain. And if you need any further proof of that, other than your own experience in life, then read concerning the life of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4 through 11. And then read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where he says, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. Vanity, meaningless, purposelessness. A thriving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Happiness is an unattainable goal. Blessedness is entirely different. Blessedness is something that God gives to us, not something that we pursue. It speaks of the innermost fulfillment of our lives. That want of peace that man has had since the day and the hour that Adam rebelled against God in the garden, and God cursed the ground and dispelled man out of the garden. Man has, from that hour, had one craving deep in his soul. The craving for a right relationship with God to be restored. You see, Adam thought that he would experience life at a higher level. He thought that if he declared that he would do better than what God was advocating to him, that he would experience a greater fulfillment of life. He experienced more of the joys of life, the privileges of life, the delights of life. The reality is that whilst he may have experienced more of what he perceived to be the joys and the delights of life, it merely increased his want, his craving. Man lives today with an insatiable hunger, a hunger that cannot be filled apart from a relationship with God. We see that in the world around us. I don't need to repeat what I said this morning about where people seek to find fulfillment of that, in happiness. It cannot be obtained. And yet, the blessedness of knowing God is a reality that you and I can experience. We can't experience continual happiness due to circumstances, but we can experience continual blessedness from the hand of God. The very word blessed speaks of the joy that is contained within it. The Greek word that blessed is translated from is makarios, and it speaks of a position of contentment and peace. The Greeks used that word to name the island of Cyprus. They called it by Makarios because they saw Cyprus as being a place of fertility, rich in mineral sources. The climate was attractive. It was seen as a perfect place to live, a place of happiness and fulfillment. They also used the word, that is, the Greeks used the word or derivative of the word to speak of their gods, because they believed that their gods were free from human restrictions and they were unaffected by sorrow and difficulties of the human life. So they were blessed as they saw it. This word blessed is a word that describes not a subjective, emotional engagement with some activity, person, or event, or substance that gives you a feeling inside. The word blessed is an objective statement. It's an objective state. Happiness is something that you may feel for a moment in your life or even for a season. It is something that you reach out for and desire to attain but cannot ultimately get. Blessedness is a state that is imposed upon us by God. So these statements of Jesus are not conditional promises leading to the offering of a potential experience of enjoyment. Jesus is not saying, if you do these things, then you will experience joy. You will experience peace. He's not saying, if you pursue these goals, then you will be happy. What he's saying is, this is a description of the inner existence of the spiritual condition of the person known to and known by God. This is a description of the characteristics of the citizen of God. The citizen of heaven is described as one who is blessed. It's not that we are to pursue these to attain enjoyment. It's that we are to, as recipients of these, delight in our relationship with God. How are we blessed? Let's ask that question. How are we blessed? We're blessed because God blesses us. We cannot make ourselves right with God. We're spiritually dead, we're under the dominion of sin and Satan, and we are by nature objects of the holy wrath of God. That's the reason why pursuit of happiness doesn't work. Because we cannot realize the need of God in our lives by ourselves, by our own pursuing after it. We in our sinful state cannot aspire to, we cannot pursue, we cannot acquire, we cannot attain, we cannot obtain blessing. Man possesses free will, but his free will is governed by the bounds of his own nature, his natural state. The heart and mind of man is hostile to God. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that no one seeks after God because no one is good. Romans chapter 3, 23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:18, all stand condemned before God. Not a future prospect, but a present reality. Romans 6:6, all men are enslaved by sin. Romans 8:7, the mind of man is hostile towards God. Do you get the picture? The picture is that we cannot seek God in our natural state. We don't have the spiritual inclination to seek after God. We don't have the spiritual capacity to seek after God. We don't have the spiritual ability to seek after God. Man cannot simply come to God. And those who teach that man's free will is such that he is enabled to reach out and attain to a relationship with God are not declaring the truth of God's word, because they are not understanding what the bounds of limitation upon the free will of man are. They're saying that man has a free will, and they're extrapolating that incorrectly to believe that man, by that free will, can be and do something which he is not. Man cannot make a decision out with the boundaries of his free will and of his natural state. And if his natural state is one in which he is doomed, because he is dead, because he is enslaved, because he is condemned, because he is falling short, because he is hostile to God, then man cannot break free from that bondage. He is free
to exercise his will all day long, but solely and wholly within those boundaries. We are blessed, therefore, not by what we do, but by what God has done for us. And we need to praise God for that. For we only have a relationship with God tonight because of his mercy and grace. Do you hear me? We only have a relationship with God tonight because of his mercy and his grace. Do you hear me? We only have a relationship with God tonight because of his mercy and his grace. I read the word of God from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There is the reason why we are blessed. Our pursuit of happiness will always end in failure. It will always end in discouragement and frustration and anxiety. We will never ever be at ease pursuing after things. We will only be at ease because God, who is rich in mercy before the foundation of the world, because of his love for us, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And he did so because he has blessed us in the Beloved. God blessed us when we were dead, when we were under the dominion of sin and Satan, when we were slaves to the bondage of that which we could not relieve ourselves from. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He has lavished upon us this grace. He has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb through this grace. You and I are blessed tonight because God lifted us from death and darkness and dominion into light, freedom, and hope. You're not bound for a lost eternity. You're not going to experience the horror of eternal separation from God. The appalling prospect of his angry presence pouring forth upon you the punishment due to you for your sin. You're not going to experience the gnashing and the wailing and the brokenness and the worm that eats the conscience. And you will not experience that, the horrors of hell, because God has blessed you. He's made you alive. If you have not experienced yet the redeeming power of God in your life, if you're still pursuing after happiness, if this for you, and we are so pleased that you're joining with live streaming worship tonight, but if this for you is simply an activity to fulfill a religious feeling, this will leave you devoid of contentment. It will. You'll get no happiness out of it. You may get some circumstantial benefit from hearing the things of God, but you'll get no lasting happiness. God will not allow you to find happiness in religion, just as he will not allow you to find happiness in a relationship, just as he will not allow you to find happiness in your work, just as he will not allow you to find happiness in wealth, just as he did not allow Solomon in all that he had and all that he experienced and all the pleasures of his life to experience happiness. God will not allow you to experience it. But God, listen to me tonight. God, if you seek Him, will give you blessing. He will bless you with life. He will bless you with hope. He will bless you with a life to live for His glory and for all eternity. This objective state of blessing comes to us by the hand of God. This blessing comes from the covenant that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. This blessing means that our sins are not counted against us, as we sang in Psalm 32 this morning. How that the man who is known by God and his sins forgiven, how he is blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. I ask you tonight, have you known the forgiveness of your transgressions? Do you know your sin to be covered? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Have you experienced the saving power of God, the forgiveness of God, the covering of your sins, which means that God no longer counts no iniquity against you? You come into this world as a sinner. You come into this world conceived in guiltiness and sin. Paul writes to the church at Rome and says that you stand condemned because you are a descendant of Adam. Are you still standing condemned? Or does God no longer count iniquity against you? Are you blessed? The righteousness that you own in Jesus Christ is a blessing to your soul. You had no righteousness to get into heaven. You and I, sinners condemned by God, heaven will not admit anything that is not holy. So how will we be in heaven? How will we be in heaven? Will we be in heaven because of our good works? God looked down on the earth and saw that no one, not one, is good. God looked into the earth and saw that all the works of man are as a filthy rag. It's a very powerful statement. It speaks of a cycle of a woman and the cloth that is used in the Old Testament. Filthy rag. The righteousness of man is unrighteousness. But you see, Christ, during His sojourn upon the earth, living His life in continual and perpetual obedience, withstanding the temptations of sin, not succumbing to them, attained a righteousness as a man. And then He gives us that righteousness. Here is Jesus. Our blessedness is from the lips of the preacher preaching this sermon on this day on the mount. The preacher sits and he proclaims the blessing of God and the kingdom of heaven. And it's this same preacher who would go to the cross at Calvary, through whose death atonement would be made for sin. And that we, through the punishment being laid on Him, never tire of hearing of the sacrifice of Jesus. Never tire of that. Never grow weary of giving thanks to God that He laid the iniquity of His people upon His Son. Thank God every time you read of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His death that the penalty was paid for your sin. It's in His death that you have life. And it's in His obedience prior to His death that you have a righteousness. That you are heaven bound. Blessed are those who are heaven bound, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, who are sealed in by the promised Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is tonight to know that if we were to pass from this scene of time, whatever the circumstances of our death, that we are going to the glory, that we're going to heaven, that we're not going to be separated from God for all eternity, that our experience is not going to be one of punishment, that our experience is not going to be one of trial and tribulation lasting for all eternity. But we have an inheritance that's guaranteed for us. It's kept in heaven for us. With the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. No wonder Paul writes that we are to bless God and praise God for the blessings that He has given to us. This blessing comes from the hand of God. Well, let's think then what that means for our lives. It means that blessing is not affected by our circumstances. Our blessedness that comes from God is unaffected by our circumstances. Now, I want you to try and hear this. This is really, really important. Because so much of our lives are defined by our circumstances. If I wasn't married to him, or she wasn't my wife, then my life would be easier. If I didn't have to put up with him at my job, if I didn't have to deal with her every day in my employment, my life would be easier. If I didn't have to deal with this situation, my life would be easier. If I didn't have to do that, I'd be a different person. But the blessedness that we come from God is a blessedness that takes us out with or beyond our circumstances. Our religion does not depend on how we feel. Yes, our feelings can affect our religion. But we are not driven by our feelings. Talk to someone who doesn't fully understand this. Talk to someone who are part of a church community where worship is a wonderful experience and everything is exciting. There's great anticipation, not because they're coming to hear the Word of God, but there's great anticipation at what the music might be presented on the day. Great anticipation about what might be projected on the screen behind the pastor's head. It's a great anticipation about the wonderful message that he'll bring. And people come and they're excited about the mass of people that have come to hear. And then you meet them on a Monday or Tuesday. And are they excited any longer? No, they're not. Why? Because they've fallen back into the pattern of life. Do you know what that speaks of? That speaks of a lack of understanding of the blessing of God. Blessing is not affected by our circumstances. We are saved by the grace of God to live our lives regardless of the circumstances of our lives. So put to death this thinking and this speaking in your heart that your life would be better, you would be happier if you didn't have the current circumstances in your life. That's a denial of the blessing of God. That's saying to God, you're not giving me what I need. That's saying to God, you have not given me the fullness of my need. We should be living our lives in a plateau. What I mean by that is I don't mean you should all go out into the plains of Manitoba or Saskatchewan or wherever the plateaus are in this great nation and try and live out there on your own. I'm talking about you should be living your life relatively on a plane. The good days will come and the bad days will come. The disappointments, the heartaches, the tribulations, the trials, the physical tiredness. There'll be ups and downs. But our lives should not be like a sine wave. I found an old science book the other day, a physics book that I had been studying obviously at school, and there was a sine wave, up and down, up and down, up and down. And I realized how much I'd forgotten of what I'd learned when I was 13 and 14. Now, those of you who are 13 or 14 or even 15 or even 16, don't say, I don't need to learn this because I'll reach 40 and I'll not remember any of it. Don't take that as an argument, okay? It's not a good way to be. Because some of you might learn it and think that you really want to enjoy it and take it on and use it in your career. So don't say, the minister said on Sunday that he didn't remember everything he went to school, so what's the point of going to school? My point is that our lives should not be lived in that way. We should understand the blessings of God, that our sin is not counted against us, that we have a righteousness imputed to us, that we live in the world, but we're not of the world, and that our lives are lived in a relationship with God, okay, albeit affected by what's happening, but there should be within our hearts and our minds a stable, constant life. We, of course, should experience joy. Jesus promised his followers after the resurrection that they would experience rejoicing. John chapter 16, 22. When the apostles were flogged for preaching the gospel, they left the synagogue. The Sanhedrin were told they were rejoicing. Acts chapter 5. Paul and Silas were flogged and put in jail in Philippi. What did we find them doing in the middle of the night? Praying and singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing. In the middle of the most difficult of circumstances, they were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Why was this man, Paul, who experienced so many hardships in his life, so many trials in his life, why was he a man who at the end of his life was found in prison exhorting his young student, his young son in the faith? Why was he exhorting Timothy to embrace the things of God? You would think that if there was ever a case for a man to tell someone that he loved, don't get involved in the ministry of God's word because I gave myself to it. You can read in my letter to the church at Corinth, Timothy, how much I gave myself through the trials, physical, emotional, spiritual. And yet here I am and I'm in prison in a mess. The prison's a mess. It's a stinking, squalid place. And I'm tried before the emperor and no one came to defend me. In fact, people were embarrassed by it. People were leaving me. I can tell you, Timothy, of those who left, you would think that Paul would have written to Timothy and said, Timothy, don't engage in the ministry. Whatever you do, it will only break your heart. Instead, what does he say to Timothy? Fan into flame the gift that you've been given. How could a man who'd experienced such brutality, such hardship, such difficulty, such trials, a man who had been abandoned by the very church that he loved, a man who had taught the things of God and seen people walk off and leave him, not just one or two who didn't like him, but the whole church, in many instances, walked. How could he then articulate this desire to Timothy, a young man whom he loved, and say, go for it with all your heart? Because there was a joy in the man's life. There was a joy in his heart. There was a blessedness in his soul. He knew of sins forgiven. He knew of righteousness imputed. He walked in the ways of God because he loved God. It didn't matter what the circumstances of his days were. He loved the Lord. He knew he was blessed. We need to experience that. We need to own that. We need to know that. We need to delight in that. This blessedness that God gives to us is something that it should affect our lives. Give up the search for happiness. Pursue after blessedness. Finally, in a sentence or two, blessedness is a state which God wants for us. God speaks in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, of his desire for blessedness for his people. In the Old Testament, you find God telling the priests, instructing them to leave a blessing upon his people. The first recorded benediction in the context of public worship is found in the book of Leviticus. It's the end of chapter 8. Moses is instructed by God to consecrate his brother Aaron and his son, Aaron's sons. Leviticus 9, we read that Aaron, told to do so by Moses, stands before all the congregation of Israel in front of the tent of meeting. He presents offerings to the Lord, first on behalf of himself and then on behalf of the people. And then we read that Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from the offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and they came out, and they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and pieces of fat in the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Calvin writes, by the lifting up of their hands, the priests testified to God's paternal favor to the people. Their commission was ratified and efficacious. And during the wilderness wanderings, following their refusal to enter into the promised land, the Lord came to Moses, and he tells Moses to inform Aaron and his sons that they're to give a blessing to the people of God. Here they are. They've denied God. They've gone after the things of their own heart rather than God. And yet God is telling them that He's going to bless them. We have that great Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. If you take out the three references to the Lord, you have 12 words in the original. And those 12 words speak of the 12 tribes of Israel. The repetition of the threefold reference to Yahweh is not required, but it's urged. And what God is urging is His name would be before the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance. Here are the people of God, and they are wandering away from the land that God has promised. And God is saying to them, I know you're going to wander, and I know you're going to lose your way, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with the 12 tribes. And the blessings themselves, the Lord keep you and bless you, conveys the providence of God, His provision, His care. The Lord will give gifts to you and guard you and protect you. The second blessing, the Lord will make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. It defines the terms of both favor and grace that God comes, that comes from God as He turns His face towards them. Literally, God is saying that He will turn the fullness of His being towards them. He'll bring honor, He'll bring order, He'll bring comfort, He'll bring sustenance. The third blessing, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord's not going to forget His people. He's going to remember them. God will give them what is necessary, what is good. Here you have the Lord's blessing. Even in the face of rebellion, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Every time that benediction is declared, there's an announcement. It's a declaration from God. It's not a prayer. That's why you should keep your eyes open when you're seeing the. Many ministers don't understand this. They think it's a prayer. It's not. It's a declaration from God. Pronouncement that God is blessing us. Blessing us. This blessing is from God. This blessing is from God, and it should have a stabilizing influence in our lives. This blessing is from God, and it is something that He wants to give us. Finally, this blessing is related to our obedience. The word blessing is found 47 times in the New Testament, 22 in relation to obedience, 13 in relation to righteousness, and 12 in relation to faith. God owes us nothing. But it's no coincidence that His blessing is shining His face upon us, His declaring of His love for us, His provision for us in salvation in Christ and all that we have. It's no coincidence that we should respond to that with obedience, pursuit of righteousness, and with an exercise of faith. We cannot attain blessedness. We're spiritually dead. It's impossible. The hostility of our minds and our hearts will not allow us to do so. The bondage of sin and Satan cannot be relinquished by our volition. It is God that sets us free. The free gift is from God. Eternity planned, purposed in the triune Godhead, realized in time in the person of Jesus, and being brought to fruition throughout the world today through the preaching of God's Word. This blessing should mark itself in our lives as we seek to obey God, we pursue righteousness, and we exercise our faith. And as we do so, our lives will be marked by stability. and we will be the recipients of that which God desires to give us. Isn't it incredible that God desires to lavish upon us blessing? Isn't it astonishing that God, in His infinite wisdom, would lavish upon us and make known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose that He has set forth in Christ? Isn't it remarkable that we sinners dead in our trespasses and sins, who would pursue after happiness to the ends of our days with no hope of ever finding it, are actually given by God blessings? That He longs to bless us, and that He did so by laying down the life of His own Son. I suppose I leave you with one question. Why go after happiness? What are you investing in to try and find peace? What is it that you're really giving yourself to find contentment? It's a question I'm asking you. Would it not make more sense to seek God in the knowledge that He will bless you? That if He has blessed you, that you have everything that He would want you to have? Would you not be better just obeying God, seeking Him, exercising your faith? Would you not be better reading His Word, listening to Him, speaking to Him in prayer? I'm not talking about religious activity. I'm talking about relationship with God. Give up the pursuit of what won't give you what you want. Give yourself in the pursuit of the God who knows, loves you, and has sent His Son as a manifestation of His blessing upon your one short life. Let's pray.